So 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, your word is so precious to us. Your Spirit has made it alive to us. Now we pray that you will speak to us from it. And we pray that your Spirit will be taking the things we hear and applying them to our hearts. And not only that, Heavenly Father, but giving us a determination that comes from you, a Spirit-given determination. To do the things we hear, that we might bring glory to the glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was 18 when I preached my first sermon. It wasn't very good. It was Habakkuk. Are you going to turn that off? Just put something in front of it. Excuse me while we just talk amongst ourselves. There we are. It wasn't a very good sermon. It was, it was the first time I'd ever preached, and so I thought, well, maybe I ought to be ambitious. So I don't know if you know Habakkuk. It has three chapters. And do you know which one I preached? Chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3? That's right. Chapter, all of them. 56 dense verses. I was given 40 minutes, which was quite a liberty, and I went for it. It was an awful, I've kept the notes, it was an awful sermon. But I preached that sermon when I was 18. I'm 48 now, so that's, 30 years. I've been in some kind of ministry, not paid full-time ministry, but some kind of paid ministry in the church since I was about 20, 21. Went into full-time ministry about 31. I've now done all the training I'm ever going to do in terms of formal training. I've taken, thank goodness, all the exams I'm probably ever going to take. And I've got all the certificates I'm ever going to get. There aren't going to be any more. And it would be easy for me to think this. It would be easy for me to think, that's it, done it, made it. I've arrived. I can get on with a job of ministry. I've done all that stuff that got me into ministry. Now I can get on with a job of ministry. It would be very easy to think that. Now, your stories are going to be a bit different from that. Just as perhaps if you're thinking that God has called you into ministry, your story of how God told you that, how God revealed that to you, will be very different from mine. But actually, in some ways, you're maybe thinking the same. You're thinking, well, I've got to think about college. I've got to think about what kind of training I'm going to do. I've got to think about how I'm going to get ready for ministry. Some of you have already made those decisions and you're already studying and you're thinking about, I've got to work out what the job's going to look like, what the church is going to look like, where it's going to be. And you're here precisely because you're thinking about some of those questions. And the danger for you actually is the same as the danger for me. that you'll look ahead, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, maybe even less than that, and you'll say to yourself, well, when that moment comes, and when I have taken all the exams, and when I've done all the training, and when I'm ready to go, that's it. I will be ready. I will be prepared. I will have arrived. Now, that kind of attitude, the sort of attitude that says I've made it, the sort of attitude that even says I'm ready and I've done everything I need to do, that kind of attitude leads to a very destructive path. Now, that kind of attitude is why there are many pastoral casualties. That sort of attitude is why pastors sometimes get beset by sin and give in to sin and destroy ministries. And there are some really high-profile cases, as long as hundreds you've never heard of. That kind of attitude is why pastoral marriages sadly come to an end, and they do. That kind of attitude is why perhaps things that aren't quite as serious as that, but are serious nonetheless. That kind of attitude is why there are churches which have leaders who are stale, have leaders who are just sermon hacks, kind of churning out the same stuff week after week. And none of us want that, do we? The Christian life is the same as the Christian ministry. Both are characterized by progress. Now, you know that's true, don't you, for the Christian life? You know the Christian life is characterized by progress. Let me just show you exactly what I mean. Just turn back to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look up a few verses. We're kind of doing a bit of hunting around. I wouldn't normally do that on a Sunday morning as I was preaching, but it kind of, you know, you're with me, you want to learn, you want to grow. So we're going to do a little bit of digging around. And just look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has been explaining about how glorious the new covenant is. And look at what he says. Now the Lord, this is verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What characterizes the Christian life? What characterizes the Christian life is this: progress, growth, transformation, sanctification, whatever you want to call it, becoming more and more like Christ. That's exactly what Paul is describing there at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. And what I want to show you in 1 Timothy, back there, now let's turn back into 1 Timothy chapter 4, is that that word progress, just as it is applied to the Christian life, we need to apply it, we need to keep it in mind when it comes to Christian ministry. That there needs to be a deliberate, intentional growth. Look at what Paul has to say. Let's read from verse 12 again. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your, what? Your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We, as we were thinking about what to do in the hub this year, and we were talking about it in the office, we kind of had this idea, and Trevor and I had had this idea for some time, that we'd love to pick up this theme of progress. And as a couple of us in the office were talking about it, we suddenly had second thoughts. We kind of got cold feet a little bit. We thought, is that really the right topic to talk to a bunch of guys who are just right at the beginning of ministry? You know, isn't progress the kind of thing that we need to roll out at the Saga hub? Which we run later in the year, you know, kind of for the over 50s pastors, you know, those who have been in ministry for a long time. Isn't that the kind of thing they need to hear? You know, they're the ones who are stale. They're the ones who are static. They're the ones who need to hear about growing. Do we really need to bring that to you guys? And as we thought about it, and as we talked about it and just kind of batted ideas backwards and forwards, we realized the answer is a resounding yes. Because right at the beginning, Actually, for some of you, even before you've started and you're just contemplating what ministry might look like or might not look like for you, actually having this idea of progress, having this idea of growth is absolutely key. Now, where does that progress come from? Is it just organic? There is no doubt that there is some growth that happens which is simply organic. It kind of just happens to you. So let me give you an illustration just to explain what I mean. I passed my driving test on the 17th of September, 1986. The date is very precious to me. I was 17, first time since you asked, thank you very much. And there it was. I was driving round. I had the little bit of paper that said I was allowed to drive, all those different categories that are on your, little, you know, on the back of your driving license. But there is no doubt that I'm a better driver now than I was then. Well, the insurance company certainly thinks so. You know how it works, and you just pass your test, and you say, you phone up and you say, I've got a, BMW 320. You all got that, haven't you? And, I've got a BMW 320. How much does it cost to insure? And you discover the cost of insurance is twice as much as the value of the car. And as you get older, there aren't many good things about getting old, but one of them is your car insurance gets cheaper. Because the insurance company know, actually, you're probably a better driver. You kind of pick things up. Now, I haven't taken any more tests, I haven't taken any more lessons, but I'm a better driver now than I was then. How did that happen? Well, it happened just by doing it. It happened kind of organically. It happened just by driving around in my car. It happened because I've been driving in bad conditions and I've driven in snow and ice. So I kind of know I've learned how to do it. And there is no doubt that some progress, some growth does happen like that. I'm pretty sure you might want to disagree, although you didn't hear it, but I'm pretty sure that I'm a better preacher now than I was when I preached that Habakkuk sermon. And how has that happened? Well, in part, it's happened just by doing it. But by listening to other people and not necessarily taking notes and saying, oh, I see what they've done there with that heading and I see how they've arranged that sermon. You just kind of take stuff in, don't you? And there's no doubt that some progress does happen like that. But it doesn't just happen. Look at the language that Paul uses in verse 15. Be diligent, he says, in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Literally, be them. All these characteristics I've just delineated, says Paul, be these things. Do you see the language? Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them. Persevere in them, middle of verse 16. There is a sense in which godly effort, godly determination is required. It needs to be intentional. You can't just assume these things, Timothy, are going to happen. No doubt Timothy is a better preacher than when he started off as an apprentice under Paul, travelling round. No doubt he's better than he was then. But he's got to progress. And in order to do that, he's got to be intentional about it. Look what is at stake. This is why, friends, it's so important. And this is ultimately why we decided to make this the theme of these first two talks of this hub. Look at what is at stake, verse 16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is at stake is nothing less than our own salvation and the effectiveness, if you like, of our ministry towards others. That is why Timothy is to put the hard yards in. That is why Timothy is to give himself to this work. Now, you might be thinking, it sounds a little bit kind of worksy. You know, I believe in grace. I believe that I'm saved by grace. Well, it might encourage you to know, I believe that too. But how does it work in the Christian life? We are saved by grace as the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, gives us new life, opens our eyes to see that Jesus is indeed the King and the Saviour and the Lord of Lords. And what does the Spirit do in us? He changes us, he transforms us. We've seen that from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How does that process of transformation happen? Well, as the Spirit kindles in us the desire to be different and to awaken us to this kind of language. So the New Testament, in fact, is full of commands, isn't it? The New Testament is full of that kind of language. Work at it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Persevere in these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Be diligent. That's not anti-grace. heard in the right way with the Spirit of God within us, that is exactly how God works. He stirs up in us that desire, that determination, in this case, to progress. So here it is. Growth, progress, that kind of idea. It's a good Christian word, but in fact, it's a good ministry word. And as you embark on the journey, either into ministry or perhaps out of training and into some kind of full-time role, this is the word to keep in front of you all the time. Now, I've got a confession. I said to you, I've been doing all these things since I was 18 and various other stuff. And I've been in full-time ministry, I guess, since I was 31, so 17 years, that sort of length of time. And you know, there have been times, and I say this to my shame, there have been times when that has not been true for me. Stewie up here was asked a question. It was a great question, wasn't it? What would, what piece of advice do you wish you'd been given? And in case you didn't hear the answer, because it's so important, it was to have other people around you who can encourage you and keep you going. Okay, it's a great, great word. But what's the piece of advice I would give myself? It's this piece of advice I'm about to give you. It is the need to progress. It is the need actually to keep growing, to keep pursuing. I've had times in ministry when I've been static. And frankly, those have been some of the good times, because there have been other times when I've been, have let things slip. Confess that to you. And it should not have been, and it must not be. Because if we listen to the word of God, if we listen to the word that Paul speaks to young Pastor Timothy, we want to progress. But progress in what? Well, I've got two things I really want to show you over tonight and then tomorrow morning. And I want to pick up really what is said in verses 12 through to 14. Because I think that what Paul is saying is this: Timothy, you've got to progress in godliness. That's mainly verse 12. And you've got to progress in your gifting. That's verses 13 and 14. Now, we're going to unpack those a little bit. And actually, what's going to happen is that the godliness bit is going to be the rest of today and a little bit of tomorrow. So because I'm guessing most of you have booked in for the night, you're going to be here tomorrow, I'm counting on you being here in the morning, right? So I'm not going to quite finish this evening, I know that. We'll get through some of the godliness stuff, and then we'll finish it off in the morning and pick up the gifting. So if you get to the end of the evening, you think, well, that didn't finish very well, don't worry, there's part B, okay? It's a bit like going to, I'm about to tell you an illustration that will have no resonance with you whatsoever. So I don't know why I'm about to do it, but I've started, so I have to finish. It's a bit like when you go to the cinema and the film is in two halves. You remember that? No one else does. No one else in the room remembers that. Stupid illustration. Right. And the message is in two halves, right? This evening and then a little bit tomorrow morning. So what are we going to think about? We're going to be thinking about progressing in godliness, and then we're going to be thinking about progressing in gifting. And I just want to show you that that is what Paul has in mind. So verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Now, what are these matters? Well, you could open a technical commentary, a Greek international commentary on the New Testament, whatever it is. You could open that, and you get some very long and complicated answer on why these matters refers to the whole of verses 12 to 14. There's actually a simple proof. And the simple proof is the way 15 seeks into 16. Be diligent in these matters. And you're thinking, what are these matters? Give yourself wholly to them. Give ourselves wholly to what? So that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. What is Paul interested in this whole section? He's interested in both life and doctrine. Life, godliness, verse 12. Doctrine, teaching, gifting, verse 13, 14. So what is it that we are to progress in? We are to progress in both godliness and gifting. Godliness from verse 12, gifting in verses 13 and 14. Let's take those one by then. Let's think about progress in godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, godliness seems a very broad category, but wasn't it so helpful the way that Mike kicked us off this evening? What is godliness? It is being like God. What is godliness? It is Christ-likeness, if you want. That's the essence, isn't it, of godliness, of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, here's a quote from the law, Leviticus 19, be holy because I am holy.
The essence of Christian ministry when it comes to character is godliness, which is Christ-likeness, which is being like the great shepherd of the sheep. And in case we get too caught up in qualifications and words, let's just pause and reflect on this. He is, 1 Peter chapter 5, the great shepherd of the sheep. Though those who serve in any kind of pastoral ministry are only at the very best under shepherds, under the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who came, the one who took on flesh, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died our death. The one who was raised from the dead, the one who ascended into heaven, the one who sent his spirit upon the church, the one who reigns over all things, the one who is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father, the one who is one day coming again. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the King of Kings, Majesty. We are only ever under shepherds. And the heart of godliness, actually, if you want just to reduce it down to one thing, is me, a Christian in Christ, being like Christ. And being in Christ and being like Christ go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't be like Christ unless you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you will want to be and you will be like Christ. That's the essence of godliness. I remember going to the FIC. The FIC used to have a family conference, a sort of family holiday, and it was on the, is Caister in Norfolk? I think Caister is in Norfolk. Caister in Norfolk. It was on the east coast of England, okay? And it was at Easter time. It used to get pretty chilly. This is kind of in the days before Word Alive and stuff like that. And I remember going along one year, and John MacArthur was speaking. And do you know, I don't remember anything he said apart from one thing. And the one thing that I remember has stuck with me all those years. And it goes something like this. A Christian is someone who sins less every day and feels it more. Do you hear that? A Christian is someone who sins less every day but feels it more. Now, of course, in the Christian life, there are ups and downs. I take that, and John MacArthur would agree with that too. But in general, a Christian is someone who sins less as they go on in life. But when they do sin, they feel it more. It hurts more. It burns more. Because they understand the holiness of God. They understand the calling they have to be holy. Now, that is a calling for every believer. It's not just something that's specific to people who are going into ministry. It's a calling for every believer. But what is different here in 1 Timothy 4 is that godliness, that holiness, that Christ-likeness is to be public. It's to be an example. Just have a look at verse 12 again. Let these words sink in. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. And notice down at the end of 15, what does Paul say to Timothy? So that everyone may see your progress. This is not a private thing for those contemplating ministry. And by the way, this is a reason that some people ought not to go into ministry. It's because actually that their public life is not of the standard that is required. And that's why in 1 Timothy you get chapter 3 first, with all the qualifications for what it means to be an overseer. So just as every believer is called to be holy, so those who lead and teach and those who are called into gospel work in the church are also called to be holy, but in a particularly public way. They are to be an example to others. I wonder, actually, if that is part of the cost of ministry. Do you know what? We talk about the joys of ministry, and that's a good thing to do. We don't always talk about the cost of ministry. And one of the things I'd love for you to explore a little bit on this weekend is just to think through to yourself, what is the cost of ministry going to be for us? Because for many people, dare I say for most people, for all people, ministry is costly at some level. Now, you might sort of reduce that down to, well, I'm not going to earn as much money, perhaps, or I'm not going to be able to have the kind of house that I might have dreamt of, and that kind of cost. And that may be true. But actually, I think some of the cost of ministry is much more internal than that. There is, for example, an emotional cost. Paul talks about how when he hears about people sinning, he inwardly burns and bearing the weight of that. That's costly. It's emotionally costly. But actually knowing that you, as a Christian leader, as a gospel working, knowing that your godliness is on display to others and is there to lead others, that can be a burden. It can be a burden, not just on you, but on your family, on your children. There is a cost to that kind of ministry. Let's have a look, shall we? What I'm going to do is, I just want to unpack each of those words in verse 12. There are five things. Can you see them? Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I just want to have a think with you what it means to excel in each of those and to progress in each of those. I guess we'll probably get through three of those maybe this evening. We'll see how we get on. Let's just take them one by one. Let's think about speech. What does it mean to progress in speech? Listen what James says at the beginning of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And then he goes straight into a quite long section all about the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Some people think that the book of James is kind of a bit, it's a bit bitty. It's made up of a little saying here, a verse there. It kind of leaps from one thing to the other. And that's simply not true. There is a real flow to the book of James. And here is a good example. Here is James saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers because you'll be judged more strictly. Now let me tell you about what you say, about how you use your tongue, about your speech. Speech is a very important part of godliness for everybody, but especially for leaders. It's remarkable, actually, how quickly a ministry or even a church can be destroyed by ungodly speech. And you've probably experienced this, haven't you? You know, you just think about friendships. And never mind just church ministry for a moment, just think about friendships. Pretty much everybody in the room, I guess, can imagine a friendship which has been severely damaged or harmed or set back because you have said something in a certain way at a certain time that has been ungodly. It's certainly true for me. Maybe I'm the only one in the room who does that, but I'm guessing it's not the case. We know that's true. And if that's true in our individual relationships, how much more so for those who are called into leadership in the church, into gospel work in the church? I think, by the way, it's not simply about what we say formally. It's not simply about what we say when we're kind of teaching or leading a Bible study or doing a women's work, whatever it may be. But I think it's about the informal conversations as well. I think that's the way chapter 5 goes. You just look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at the way that Timothy is to be careful about his speech. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. So this isn't simply about what Timothy preaches from the pulpit. This is about how Timothy speaks to all different people in the congregation. And I think, I don't think it's taking too much of a liberty, excuse me, I don't think it's taking too much of a liberty to say we could extend that today to the way people use social media, to the way people correspond by emails or texts. That's all part of this same thing, isn't it? It's how we communicate with one another. It's all about speech. But don't get me wrong. Purity is not always negative. Godliness is not always negative. Godliness is not about not doing something. Godliness, remember, is being like God. It's being Christ-like. And so when it comes to speech, it's not simply saying, I'd better keep quiet. I better not say that. That's part of it. 1 Peter 2, you think about the Lord Jesus, when he didn't speak. That's part of it. The other half, though, is more positive. It's about the things that you do say. I was just thinking about this week as I was preparing, so I decided to read through Proverbs and count the number of Proverbs that there are that are to do with speech. Okay, so here's a little quiz for you. I've got four options. How many Proverbs are there to do with speech? Are there between 40 and 50? A. Are there between 50 and 60? B. Are there between 60 and 70? C. Or are there more than 70? D. Okay, just have a little minute to think about your answer. There's no $1 million prize or anything like that. So who's going for A? What was that? 50 to 60? 40 to 50? Who's going for A? Okay, who's going for D? Yeah, you're okay, it's D. Do you know that? Another terrible illustration from the School of Terrible Illustrations. There are 121 proverbs to do with speech. 121. And I think actually you could do a lot worse than over the next week, just reading through the book of Proverbs, thinking about your own speech. Remember, we're trying to be like Christ. We're making every effort. Infused by the Spirit, we're making every effort to be like Christ. But not only that, we want to make progress in our speech. And this is, I think, where the rubber really hits the road. Because it's very easy, actually, to say, you know, here's a certain level. And that's what I want to attain. But remember, we're not about attaining a certain level. We're about progressing. We're about growing. So here's a question for you. How do you think you measure whether you're progressing in speech? How do you know whether you're progressing in speech? Just have a minute, or not even a minute, 30 seconds. Just have 30 seconds to think about that in your own head. Okay. It's going to be an embarrassing silence now for 30 seconds. Don't worry about that. I just want you to think about that in your head. How can I measure whether I'm progressing in speech? Got some ideas? I think you need to have someone to help you. I think you need to have someone to point stuff out to you. I think you need to have someone who you trust, who can say to you, yet you're better at that than you were a year ago. Or actually you're worse at that. Or have you thought about this? I think you perhaps need to write some things down. I find it quite useful sometimes to keep a journal. Don't do it all the time. Sometimes I keep a journal. Sometimes I simply pray to God, God, will you show me where I'm not very godly when it comes to speech? Make that my prayer. And believe that God will answer it, and he does answer it. It's quite a big thing, actually, isn't it, to put yourself on the line. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the cost for Timothy of making his progress public? You know, putting yourself on the line in that way. That implies, doesn't it, that if you're going to put yourself on the line that way, you've got to be prepared to admit when you're wrong. You've got to be honest about the mistakes you make. Maybe to a whole church. Certainly to others. Progress in speech. Let's look at one more. We'll do one more. We won't do two more. We'll do one more. Let's look at progress in conduct. Conduct is kind of a general word for behavior. In fact, funnily enough, it appears quite a lot in the Bible. It's not always translated as conduct. It appears in that verse I read you from 1 Peter. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, so be holy in your conduct. It's a general word that relates to holiness. A few years ago, the US military got rid of its Good Conduct Medal. You know, in the US military, is anyone here from the US military? Checking that this isn't going to go horribly wrong. Okay, in the US military, you can get a lot more medals than you can in the British military. Have you ever seen a US general, you know, his full dress uniform, and he's standing next to a British general? British general kind of has a couple of, you know, rows of ribbons, probably. And the US general kind of on that side, on this side, you know, lots and lots of medals. Well, a few years ago, the American military decided there were too many medals, and so they dropped a particular medal called the Good Conduct Medal. It was a medal that was given to soldiers who behave well. And the thinking went something like this: all soldiers should behave well, and therefore we shouldn't give them a medal for getting it right. So they dropped the medal. And guess what happened? Soldiers stopped behaving well. And so it was reintroduced. After just 2 years, it was reintroduced. And the lesson behind that is twofold. One, it's that good conduct is a good thing. People want it. But two, you can't take it for granted. You simply cannot take it for granted. So it's this very broad word in the Bible, conduct, is connected to holiness. And Paul is saying to Pastor Timothy, you must set an example and you must grow, not simply in speech, but in conduct, in how you behave, in the way that you live. And remember, it's not just how you're living at home. It's not just how you're living in private. It's a public thing. That's what Timothy is to make progress in. It's a bit like speech. There is going to be a negative element to it. There's going to be a positive element to it. There's going to be a negative putting off. There is going to be a negative saying, right, there are certain behaviors, certain things that I do, I've got to stop doing them. And there is a putting on. There are going to be certain things that I want to do as a Christian and as a Christian person in ministry, as a gospel worker. There are things to put off. There are behaviors that do nothing but discredit the gospel. And there are other behaviors that I want to embrace and take on because they adorn the gospel. They beautify it. I went to a wedding, Christian wedding, a few years ago now. And at the reception, the minister who had taken the wedding and some of the staff from the church got drunk. And as they proceeded to drink throughout the evening, first of all, it was kind of embarrassing. Quite a few non-Christians there. And it went from being embarrassing to just being, oh, I wish I wasn't here, to actually making me quite angry. Now, a lot of that anger comes from a bit of self-righteousness. I realize that. Because I've got my own sins. But that's an example of a public behavior which did not adorn the gospel. Now, the reality is I've got lots of behaviors like that in my life, and I need to think about them. I need to work out what they are. I need to ask myself, and so do you, what are the sins that are likely to drag you down? What are the besetting sins, if you like? And we've got to commit to putting those things off. And instead, in the power of the Spirit, adorning ourselves with the beautiful conduct of the gospel. And we've got to make progress. It's no good to say, well, you know, I used to have that battle, I don't have that battle anymore. Job done. I've got to be able to say, I used to have that battle, I don't have it anymore. Show me what the next one is, Lord. Tell me the next one to fight. Give me the strength and the courage to fight the next one. And friends, do you know something? There is always a next one. There always is. As we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, we have to make progress. Let me say it again, just in case you think you haven't quite heard it right. Let me just say it again. This is not, friends, an a kind of anti-grace rant. I'm not simply saying, be more holy. We're asking God, in the power of his Spirit, to transform us. And as those who are thinking about and setting a course into ministry, we're saying, Lord, this is what I want to be like. This is how I want to serve you. This is what you're calling me to. We're going to pray together. And we'll look at the three other bits tomorrow of godliness. Can I pray? And let's bow our heads as we do so. Father, following the Lord Jesus Christ is a high calling, for he is the perfect one, perfect in his words, perfect in his conduct, and we were blackened in our hearts when you saved us, and yet you transformed us, you changed our hearts, you took away our hearts of stone and gave us hearts of flesh, you filled us with your Spirit. Lord, we praise you for saving us. And as we think about ministry, we want to be those who serve with good hearts. We want to be those, Heavenly Father, who not only are made like Christ in our speech, but are made increasingly like him. We want to be those, Heavenly Father, who are not just like Christ in our conduct, but are increasingly like him. Father, this is a high calling indeed, but you are mighty and you are powerful. So we commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.